So have you found a way to enjoy the last couple of days? I mean, it's been picture perfect. Beautiful, beautiful weather. And just enough breeze to make the gnats fly somewhere else. Nice and warm. Beautiful days. It's kind of been interesting. I've been able to engage people in different places over the last couple of days. Yesterday, we could have probably had us a church service out on the baseball field. Me and Jason hung out during one baseball game. And then during another baseball game, I got to hang out with the Moores because Shane's playing on a team too in the same tournament. So we just kind of enjoying being around one another. It was great, you know. And we need to remember that sometimes, Dusty's thing about going to Walmart, not always about going to Walmart. Well, sometimes all the other things we're doing are not about what we think they're about either. You know, we don't know who we're going to engage. We don't know where that conversation will go. We, you know, our job is to listen and be there and to be caring and encouraging and loving and friendly and all those good things that you would think ought to come with knowing Jesus. And you just don't ever know. I'll share a little story with you, and then we'll get to James. Thursday, I'm coaching Luke's school team, Oglethorpe team, and we're playing against a team that has like three or four kids that are also on our travel ball team. So we all know each other real well. And it's, you know, it's fun, and even though you're coaching your team, you're encouraging the kids that you know on the other team too, and you're affirming them, and you're doing all those things that you do when you care about people. Well, there was a little, you know, one of those times where the umpire didn't quite see it the way that everybody else saw it on our side, and, you know, and it was just one of those where the umpire decided to just kind of not be nice, what it came down to. And then later on, there was another call that I was wrong about, and then I got explained to me that, you know, what was going on, and I understood. But whenever he called us out for the explanation, he thought that I was going to be angry with him, or that I was already angry. And I just came out and said, "I'm fine. You know, I'm not angry. I mean, I was excited about the moment, and I was, you know, and I'm doing all the things, but you know, that was in the moment, and now we're." You know, we're talking about what's going on. I'm not angry at you. I'm not locked and loaded. And he kind of like, oh. Because he really expected me to be insistent and pressing. And that's kind of what sometimes we need to remember we're to be about. Yeah, we're passionate people. We care about people. We care about things that are right and just, and if we get corrected, we admit we're wrong, and then we go on and, yeah, okay, I want to understand, but there's no dog in the fight. I'm fine. And that just amazes people. It catches them. I don't know, maybe you needed to hear that story today. Maybe I just need to tell it. But we're gonna press on today. We're looking at, I think, the beginning of the fourth chapter of James, because it is very practical. It's about how we deal with each other. I believe we began to talk about this passage last time, but I wanted to come back and revisit before I went on any farther. James is framing the discussion. And again, the chapters are not inspired. So this, for the readers of this epistle, this letter, for them it all flowed in together. Okay. And the last thing that he talked about was wisdom and the fact that there were two kinds of wisdom. There was the wisdom from above, and there's the wisdom from below. And the wisdom from above is God's wisdom. Wisdom from below is wisdom that's locked into earthly desires, fleshly thoughts. And is in touch with all those baser emotions that are not led by the Holy Spirit. So he's comparing those and contrasting them before he sets out on what he's going to say here. And remember in chapter 1, he said every perfect good and perfect gift is from the Father, and he says from above. So it's the wisdom from God is one of those gifts that he's talking about. And then he moves into this section here. So he asks you a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now we know what he says. What do you think? What causes fights and quarrels amongst us? When there are fights and quarrels. Okay, we want to be right. Get our way. Pride. Selfishness. Okay, aggressive behaviors. Okay. Yes, Mr. Intolerance. Intolerance. Okay. Greed. Ah, yes. Spirit of division. Okay. But I follow Dusty. No, I follow Dane. No, I follow Rick. Oh, that was Apollos. That was Paul. Sorry. Different names. So he presses on and he says, don't they come? So it was really kind of a rhetorical question, right? What is it that causes all that animosity between you guys? And he says, it really comes, and he asks this other question, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So what he's doing, if you notice it, is he is directing or redirecting our attention not to all the stuff we say is it that causes the problem. It's from what's inside of us that causes the problem. So it's not all that stuff out there that we say makes us mad or gets on our nerves. It's what's inside of us that causes the quarrels and the battles, etc. Yes. Yes. So those extraneous and external things that are out there that we allow to be the justification or the vindication or the excuse for the quarrel are really not the issue. The issue is what's inside of us. Now, do we live in a culture that likes to do all that pointing stuff? Okay. We go back to Flip Wilson. Y'all remember what Flip Wilson said, right? Devil made me do it. Okay. Or the government made me do it. Or church made me do it. Or fill in the blank. Okay. I'm a victim. That's right. And you remember, I've told you this quote before. You remember what Maya Angelou says about complaining? You better be careful, because if you complain, somebody will know that there's a victim in the building. When we complain, we are letting the bad people know that we are ripe for the harvest. And it's not a good harvest. Very interesting. I love that quote. A little book called Wouldn't Take Nothing From My Journey Now. If you need a grandma, go get that book. Okay? It's about 118 pages. Of what grandma's going to talk to you about on certain things, especially if you're a young lady, okay? But it's a great book, period. You want something, but you don't get it. Okay, you want something, but you don't get it. So how do people behave when they want something and they don't get it and they feel like they're entitled to it? Pout. Wage war. Lawsuit. I'm entitled. I didn't get it. I'm going to go sue you. That is part of our culture, isn't it? Hey, it was part of their culture too, because he talks about taking people to court all the time. Either Paul or James or Jesus, every one of them talked about those kind of people. And we keep acting like it's something new. Those kind of attitudes and behaviors have always been around. So you want something, you don't get it. So, and one of the things you do is you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. Are there people who are willing to kill for what they don't have? Because somebody else has it. Probably happened here in the city last week. Maybe in the last 5 days. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have. And it's all because you do not ask God. Let's refresh our memories. Why don't we ask God? Okay. One answer is, we know that what we're asking for is not in God's will. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Remember the song? My friends all have Porsches. I must make them in. Oh, come on, God. It's just one little Jaguar. Okay, so we know that maybe what we're asking for is not something that God necessarily is going to give to us. What's another reason why we don't ask God? Okay, we think we can get it on our own. Okay. Or we're afraid He'll say no. Why are we afraid He'll say no? We've asked with the wrong motives before. Part of it is we don't want God going in the closet. We don't want Him saying, I would love to give this to you, but this has to go. Or you have to be changed first. And then maybe I'll give you something even better. Even though you may not think that it's better. Now, I'll tell you from my own worldly perspective, it had to do with my view of God. It wasn't all these things we've talked about. It was because my understanding of who God was, whenever I was at a point where I was young in my faith, I still struggled with the whole father figure thing. Okay, and I saw God as being fickle, and I didn't believe that God wanted to give me good things. I believed that God kind of liked to say, "Well, here, you want it? You want it?" Huh? Okay, that was who I thought. It's not who He was. It's not who He is. But that was what I thought. So why would I ask God if I thought God was going to play with me? Okay. So when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you want, what you get, on your pleasures. So how do we avoid that? What's the answer for solving all the stuff in that section? Okay, we ask to be in God's will. I'm going to throw one back at you. What does it take for that to happen? Okay, submission. What does it take to submit to God? I'm going to keep asking the questions back. Spend time with Him. What else? What does it take to submit to God? Die to yourself. Okay. What does it mean to die to yourself? Put to an end the rule of your fleshly stuff that says, I'll be fine if I just have this. I'll be fine if I just have that. If I can just go there, I'll be like a big fat cow in a big nice pasture. You know, the other way of saying that is the grass is greener on the other side. What did Paul say about being content? That was Paul, to be content. Whatever God provides for me to be able to be at the point, I am not striving. I am content. We all struggle with that. Every one of us. Especially whenever we have low bank account and the car goes down. Okay? Or something in the house happens and we just had to pay medical bills. I mean, it's just what we deal with, right? Or we've had all these emotional things happen lately, and then there's just the next one. we get overwhelmed. Where I'm going with this is that if we're going to submit to God, it means that we are the ones who accommodate and change. Because to submit means we then acknowledge and take on the life of Jesus Christ instead of the life of Rick Smith or fill in your name. One of the things that I think Paul reflected was that where I am right now, in terms of the things that make me content, the circumstances are going to change. I may have circumstances that would cause somebody to be more content in 2 weeks. But then in 6 weeks, I may encounter circumstances that would make me be less content if I let circumstances dictate whether I'm content or not. So the only thing that I need to understand rightly is that in order to truly be content is to not let circumstances dictate my contentment, and instead let the power of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God in my life be the thing that rules my contentment. Or else I am back to being a slave to the stuff. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's essentially, you could say, slavery to our fleshly desires, which is the point of contention. And the only way to deal with that is to submit ourselves, let the Holy Spirit lead us and change us and be the one that satisfies our soul. Anytime we see this kind of stuff raising its head somewhere, what do we know is going on? Somebody's got a battle within themselves. We want to help them wage the battle correctly. And if they're teachable, then they can get through this. They'll listen. Does that make sense? Yeah? Yes, there is the kill the messenger syndrome out there. Yeah, that's true. But that is who we are. Now, we have to discern time and place and all those good things. You know, if you got teenagers, you learn that. Every problem in a teenager's life is not the opportunity to fight a major battle when you're a parent. Sometimes you deal with it, but you don't make a big deal out of it. And then there's sometimes where it's a really big thing and you got to deal with it. And you got to make a big deal out of it. Well, God deals with us the same way, and we sometimes have to deal with one another in that same way. That makes sense? We can't make a mountain out of a molehill. Anything else you want to say? All right, we'll go with the next. Uh-oh. Adulterous people. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Now he's talking about all that stuff that we've been talking, the underlying stuff, okay? Now he's talking about the battle in the heart, okay? He is going deeper. He is not going to let us, he's not going to take his foot off the accelerator. He's going farther, okay? He's going farther and faster. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Boy, does that not pierce right through with what we've been talking about. So what do you see there about, would you say anything else about maybe verses 4 and 5? Then I want to get to 6 and camp out there. Is there anything in 4 and 5 that we haven't been talking about in the last couple of minutes? Great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with. Next word is all. Anything else is adultery, right? And then he talks about being the friend of the world and being a friend of God. We say that in the New Testament. So his Spirit lives in us. And the Spirit within us desires that we be submitted, that we be open, we be vulnerable, we be teachable, that we be listening. He wants our love and our attention and our devotion and our loyalty and all those things. And then we do those things, it will be changing us. He envies that kind of relationship with us. He envies whenever we, and that word is a very strong word. You know, you realize that, don't you? When we are putting the other things in that place, he's envious of that place in us. It's not a negative thing for him to have, for the Holy Spirit to have that envy. You understand? God desires it so much that that word envy is the correct word to use. It's not a negative envy. It's a pure desiring to bless kind of envy. But he gives us more grace. Do you not find that to be a little bit of an interesting thing to say there? The adulterous, wishy-washy, you ask but you don't expect, that he talks about in chapter 1, all of that. We know that the Spirit desires to have this attention directed and loyalty and love, but he gives us more grace. More grace. Why more grace? I mean, isn't grace grace? Grace is grace, right? Can you have more grace? Or is grace grace? Love, hope, grace, those things, attributes that grow if we are submitting to the Spirit of God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what would our best choice? Whenever we talk about all the I don't want to use the word attributes, all the, I don't even know what word to use, all that we receive from the Lord. Love, mercy, grace, peace, joy, patience, gentleness, self, what, you know, it's not just fruit of the Spirit, but it's all those things, okay? Because God is infinite and it's the only word that keeps coming back to me is inexhaustible. Okay? Inexhaustible. There's no such thing as a storehouse that could go empty when you're talking about God's love, His grace, His mercy. You can't get to the bottom. There is no bottom. All we have to do is we have to make room. Yeah. And was listening, I can't even remember what song it is now, but in the last couple of days, that essentially we have to be empty that we can be filled. If we are full of stuff, that's our selfishness and our flesh, and there's no room to be filled. If those things don't live in the void, then we can be filled. I hear what you're saying. Grace and mercy of God needs to be fresh. It needs to be that which is available now, today. And when you said that, what initially came to my mind was manna. Every day. Every day. Receive it every day. For this moment, okay? when I sin, when I fail, whenever all those things happen in me because of the battle that's going on within me, there is grace now, and it's fresh, and it's new, and it's available, and it's inexhaustible. Yeah. Expected. In all of that, here's what I hear, okay? There's a difference between acting humble and being humble. Okay? Behaving in a humble way is not the same as being humble. Does that make sense? Grace is what goes when you are humble. But by virtue of even using the word acting humble, you're saying that it's not really there. It's something you are trying to put on like a shirt rather than it being your heart. And that God applies grace where the heart lives in humility. All right, let's go to the next one. So, guess we get to that word, huh? Submit yourselves then to God. But He doesn't just say that. He also says the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is resist the devil and he will flee from you. So this kind of points back to Romans chapter 6 to some degree. Okay? And that is, the wonderful thing about the power of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the life of Jesus is in us, is that yes, if we are submitted to God, if we are following His leadership, we are doing the best to obey Him, yes, we're broken, but the truth is, we can choose not to sin. Right. When I engage the temptation to quarrel or be selfish, I can choose not to. That makes sense? It's not, I just can't help myself. It's not, I just... Yes. Or what's even worse is when somebody is locked and loaded to come get you. And they'll tell you, I just speak my mind. Heard that way too much amongst the people of God. What that means is, I have a right to run right over you with whatever I want to say or whatever I want to do. That is what they are getting ready to do. That is not humble before God. You know what I'm talking about? Those people... They know there is a intention to come steamroll you with what they're going to say or what they're going to do. And they think that they're excusing themselves by saying, I just speak my mind. What they mean is, I'm not responsible for anything that comes out of my mouth. And I don't care how hurtful it is. Now, we need to make sure that whenever we focus on that we look in the mirror. Now, we're not the people saying that. So that we think that we are excused. Because sometimes even saying something that's the truth, if we don't say it in love, it is not the truth. It's not. It may be factually accurate, but it is not in the spirit that wants to jealously love us. Does that make sense? So, we have to resist the devil and then he flees from us. We have to make a choice. But it is a choice we can make. And we go near to God and He will come near to us. Okay, so wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does that mean? What is that a picture of? Because that's what that is. That is a picture. It's a picture of what that represents what? Okay, external what? Cleansing. Washing. Okay. So it is a metaphor here, folks, of washing, cleansing. Okay, you know, you could look at baptism as the metaphor. Okay, it's what we do whenever we go to the beach, right? We're saying this is what's happened in the person's life. It is a metaphor for the life, for the death, burial, and resurrection, right? That's taken place through Christ and takes place in us. So, come near to God, He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. So, clean it up, okay? You've got grace, you're humble, you're submitted to God, you've been made new, you have a new life in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do you purify your heart? Especially if we're double-minded. We become what? Single-minded, right? Singular focus, okay? Which is on the contentment that comes from knowing God, from knowing Him and His character through the presence of the Spirit that's brought the life of Jesus to be within us. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, be single focused. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, what is that? Because, you know, that's not what we teach. What is it saying? Why has He used that kind of language? What's He trying to tell us? Okay, to hate sin. Okay, to hate the double-mindedness. Okay, to hate the impurity that may live within us when it pops up, and that we can do something about it. We don't have to run headlong into a fire. We can turn and run the other way, and the fire won't chase us because we're running to God. If we grieve, mourn, and wail over that selfishness and all that stuff that resides within us, if we are truly contrite over it, okay, that's where God begins to work. He does let us repeat those lessons over and over and over again until we really get to where we are grieved over our selfishness and our misplaced priorities and our misplaced desires. And then He says, humble yourselves again before the Lord and He will lift you up. Are we content for Jesus to be the one who would lift us up? Or are we in the process of having to advocate for ourselves and promote ourselves? Go back again. We've directed you to the book. You may have read it again. Robert Clinton's The Making of a Leader. It is a good book because you read about people like Watchman Nee and some other leaders who literally had places in their lives where they were. It looked like they were bound for spiritual stardom. And then all of a sudden, God said, whoop, nope, we got a parenthesis here. There's things I have to do in you before you have any kind of influence anywhere. And sometimes it's illness, sometimes it's failure, sometimes it's just, you know, fill in the blank. And it's God's purifying time, refining time in that person's life. And the one thing that I have always, as I have read that book and looked at it, is that those people did not have aspirations to influence power or greatness. God does the promoting. That make sense? Anything else? So what's the practical thing we see here? What is it that's practical in this? Submit to God, resist the devil. repent, repent, or in the old jokes terms, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Okay? Y'all have heard that joke? No. Someday go. Yeah. The guy's painting a house. Okay. He's a Christian. Okay. He's watering down the paint. And then after a couple of days, you know, he hears from a cloud in heaven, you know, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Okay. Thank you. So, we are the ones to take up the repentance. Okay, we have to repent. We have to turn. We have to be willing to change. He'll do the transforming. Okay, but we have to choose the cleansing. Yeah. Finally, my 14-year-old son starts to look back and say, you know, those 2 or 3 years where baseball didn't go too well and all that failure and all that frustration, you know, I think I learned from that. Hold this for a moment, please. Yeah, let's frame the moment. Too bad I don't have, you know, something to record it. You know, because I want to play this back tomorrow when we're hitting and you don't do what you want and you're frustrated. Let's play the tape, you know. Let's apply that lesson to this next at bat. Or let's apply that lesson to class at school, you know. Or let's apply, you know, you get the idea. Okay. But that's, you know, that's how God works with us, I think, sometimes. In heaven, there might be videotape of, remember when you said this? All right. I'm not sure where I am on time because I left my phone over there. There you go. I'm done. All right. We'll pick it up with verse 11 and finish chapter 4. This is always good. There's a lot to talk about. All right. So let's pray. Father God, we want to be undivided in our love. We want to be loyal. Lord, we want to know what it means to receive fresh grace every day. Lord, we don't want to be contentious and we don't want to be selfish. Forgive us when we are. And Lord, we ask that your grace and your mercy and your envious love would pursue us and reveal to us where we need to submit to you and humble ourselves before you and before others, so that, Lord, we can really be filled with your Spirit, and that, Lord, we can see that you are doing things around us, in us, and through us that are absolutely beyond our ability. Lord, thank you for teaching us and helping us to see how very concrete and how very practical living in you is supposed to be and can be. We invite you in to speak to us even more about these matters between now and next week. And Lord, as we reflect, I'm praying that we would let you change us. We cooperate. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.